We're going to take a little break from Ephesians this week and look at Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Well, we're going to read verses 13 to 17. Romans chapter 1 on page 939 of the Bibles provided. And the reason we're taking a break from Ephesians is that there's an important anniversary on Tuesday this week. Tuesday marks 500 years since October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the door of his church in Wittenberg in Germany. And Luther was protesting some teachings of the Catholic Church at the time that he thought were contradicted Scripture. And this protest of just one particular issue expanded into what we now know as the Protestant Reformation. That's where the word Protestant comes from, protesting these teachings that were part of the church at the time. And there were many ideas that were debated at the time, but one of the most important was the question of how we are saved. Are we saved by faith? Are we saved and justified by faith and our works along with that? Luther taught that we are justified by faith alone, that we can never do enough good ourselves to be justified in God's sight. And this morning we're going to look at a passage that was critical to Luther and his thinking and him rediscovering this idea of salvation by faith. And this passage helped Luther realize that the righteousness that we need to stand before God is something that he gives us as a gift when we believe. It's not something that we can earn ourselves. It's a righteousness as a gift from Him. So I'm going to read a few verses beforehand to give us the context, but we're going to focus on verses 16 and 17. And when we get there, think about what the term, what the phrase righteousness of God means. Romans chapter 1, reading verses 13 to 17. This is the perfect Word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. We'll end the reading of God's holy word here at this point. In October of 1517, there was a hot new product for sale in Germany. A man named Johann Tetzel was selling papal indulgences from the Roman Catholic Church to raise money to build St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, which still stands today. And the Roman Catholic Church taught that after a Christian died, that Christian spent time in purgatory paying for the temporal consequences of their venial sins. That you had to be purified from those venial sins that you committed in your life before you could enter into heaven. And these indulgences were a way for someone to pay for those temporal penalties with money to get out of that punishment in purgatory, in this life or in purgatory. And Tetzel was even teaching the crowds that you could buy indulgences for your dead relatives, for those who had died before you, to free them from the suffering that they were undergoing right now. He would tell them, if you give me your money, your poor deceased mother, who's suffering in purgatory right now, will go to heaven just like that. And he's known for the slogan, as soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. And whether the crowds understood him correctly or not, people were also buying indulgences to thinking that this was buying them complete forgiveness for their sins, sometimes even for future sins, thinking that they could buy this piece of paper and then get away with something in the future. And Martin Luther was a pastor, a priest in the Roman Catholic Church at this time in Wittenberg, and he was horrified when he saw the people in his church believing this, thinking that they were buying forgiveness for their sins, that they were somehow freeing their parents from suffering in purgatory. And that's the real reason that he posted these 95 theses. There were other issues that came up in the Reformation, but the reason he posted these 95 statements against indulgences was because of this sale of indulgences. And it ballooned into more things because as he was protesting the sale of indulgences, he realized that there was a broader problem in the whole Catholic understanding of salvation. That there was a system, a Catholic system of works of penance that make us right with God. That if you sin, you have to do certain good works to earn God's love and favor. A few years before 1517, Luther had a breakthrough moment reading this passage here in Romans 1, 16 and 17. And he rediscovered what we believe today, that the righteousness we need to stand approved before God is a gift given to those who believe. It's a gift that we receive when we have faith. That's what we sometimes call justification by faith. Luther realized that when Paul said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, he's talking about a righteousness that God gives to us when we have faith. He talks more about this later in Romans, but the only way to be saved is to believe in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why this was such an important idea. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can't do enough, but Christ has done it for us. So we celebrate the Reformation. It may seem like an odd thing to celebrate, a split in the church. But we celebrate it because this is so important. This is the gospel. This is how we are saved from our sins. If someone truly understands and believes the full Roman Catholic system of salvation by works, they are trusting in themselves and not in Christ. And that's why Luther had to protest. The Catholic Church still teaches these things. And there are Protestants even who are giving up this idea of salvation by faith. And so we have a task. Our task is to continue to defend salvation by faith. So brothers and sisters, defend the good news of salvation by faith. Defend the good news of salvation by faith. And there are three reasons here in this passage why we need to preserve this good news of salvation by faith. So first, defend salvation by faith because it's powerful. Defend salvation by faith because it is powerful. Paul says here he's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Now, why would he say that he's not ashamed of the gospel? Why would people expect him to be ashamed of the gospel? Well, we know a little bit more. We can see why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Paul says, "For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God." What he's saying is that the gospel that we preach is not humanly impressive. There's not much great human power in what we preach. But to the Jews, you tell them, well, they'll respond, they may say, the Messiah was crucified? He was killed by the authority, he was sentenced by the high priest of God's people. He didn't bring us a great human revolution. He didn't overthrow the government. There's nothing impressive about Christ in that way. But to the Gentiles, they were no more impressed with Christ. This was a carpenter from a backwater of the empire who'd been executed by the Roman authorities. And the philosophical minds of the time scoffed at the idea of the resurrection from the dead. So what happened when Paul talked to the philosophers in Athens in Acts chapter 17, that they mocked him when he talked about the resurrection from the dead. And so the people of the world don't find the gospel humanly impressive. The leading figures of the movement were not impressive people. They were fishermen. The eyewitness accounts, many of them were from women. And at the time in the courts, women were not accepted as eyewitnesses. So Paul is saying here, you might think that I would be ashamed of this gospel, that I would be ashamed of this message, but I'm not. Because this message is about the power of God. The power of God for salvation. It's actually part of the point that we're weak and to show God's power. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Referring to himself, he says, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us." But this message we preach is incredibly powerful, but it's not our power. It's the power of God. When you promote the good news of salvation by faith, you're promoting God's power in salvation. He's done all the work that we can't do. And we simply accept that by faith. We accept that powerful work that He's done. It doesn't make us look impressive. Salvation by faith and not by works means that the power behind salvation is all God's. In Luther's day, he saw the church teaching a message that was full of human power instead of God's power. This whole system of indulgences was based on the idea that the Pope, a man, had access to a heavenly storehouse of merit. That the saints had done enough good that they had extra good that the Pope had authority to dispense and to give to people. That the power was vested in this man here on earth. And on top of that, the greater root problem was the idea of absolution by a priest. That when you committed sin, you had to have a priest absolve you from that sin so that you could be truly forgiven before God. There was this idea that power was vested in people on this earth and that you had to go to these people for that power. And when you add to that all of the pomp and the glory of the Catholic bishops, you have a system that's focused on man's power and not God's power. So when Luther protested these things, he wanted to restore the church to the idea that we see here in Romans 1, verse 16. That salvation is about God's power and not ours. And the beauty of this is that which is more powerful? Our power or God's power? We have a wonderful and powerful message to preach that is more powerful because it's not about us. It's about God and the power that He has used to save us and give us righteousness. Now, when the church added these extra things to salvation by faith, when they added this system of penance, it arose out of good intentions. And People thought that, well, if we tell people that salvation is free, that forgiveness is free, that you just are saved by faith, then people are just going to go ahead and do whatever they want, and they won't lead holy lives. But what ended up happening was that these Christian leaders, early in the years of the church, began trying to make people's lives holy by adding to the gospel. Trying to make people's lives holy through human power. But ultimately, if you add human power to the equation, you sacrifice that divine power by adding that idea that we're justified by our own works. Now, I know this temptation. As a teacher of God's Word, it would be so much easier sometimes to say, you better be a good person or else God won't accept you and love you. That you had better have a good enough record that God will accept you. Because there does seem to be great motivation in that. But that's not the gospel. And so if I do that, then I'm sacrificing the good news of salvation by faith. There are many reasons to do good works, but trying to earn heaven is not one of them. And when you teach that, you're giving up the real power of God. If you're a parent or a teacher, You may know this temptation when you're working with kids. You may think, well, if I just forgive them all the time, if I teach them this idea of grace and forgiveness and faith, then I'm not. They're just going to run riot. But you have to trust that this message of forgiveness and salvation by faith is powerful. That it's God's power at work, and we can't rely on human power to control kids' behavior with human ideas. So if you're ever tempted to add to this gospel, remember the gospel is the power of God for salvation. Now, this message of salvation by faith isn't just powerful. It also keeps us from making distinctions between people that we shouldn't. So secondly, defend salvation by faith because it is universal. Because it is universal. It's unpopular today to talk about universal truths. That we have sort of a misapplication of multiculturalism going on in our culture today, where we think that because cultures all have their own features and their own strengths, that it's wrong to evangelize another culture. That it's sort of an imperialism or something like that. That we're inflicting ourselves on other people. And it's wrong to promote universal truths. And in Paul's day, people wanted to keep Jews and Gentiles separate. They wanted to say, well, Jews have this one way of doing things and Gentiles have this other way of doing things. But Paul knew that the gospel was bigger than just a Jewish thing. And that's why he says here that this gospel is to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If you look at Paul's life, he preached the gospel to everyone. He preached the gospel to Jews in Jerusalem. He preached it to the Greek philosophers in Athens. He preached it to kings. He preached it to slaves. He preached it to men in a council meeting in Jerusalem, and he preached it to women gathered for prayer in Philippi. And everyone got the same message. Because this message of salvation by faith is universal. Every person is a sinner before God who needs to believe in Jesus. And Paul goes into this in depth in Romans. If we could keep reading in Romans in chapter 3, verses 9 to 11, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, Jews and Greeks are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." A little later in that same chapter, he says, "For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." Salvation by faith is the great equalizer. We may try to create these distinctions between people and create these systems or orders or levels, but ultimately we are all sinners before God who need salvation by his grace through faith. There's nothing hereditary that saves you. There's nothing you can do to make yourself a good enough person for God. There are no levels to work your way up like so many other religions and systems. Either you're saved by faith or you aren't. By the time Luther came along, the church had added all kinds of distinctions between people that went along with this system of salvation by works. That if salvation was by works and not just faith, then there were going to be higher classes of people and lower classes of people. And the idea of a high class of saints, big S saints, who were canonized by the church, was a big part of this system of indulgences. I mentioned already that the idea was that the saints were so good that they had earned above and beyond what they needed to. That they had done enough to please God and then some more. And so then the Pope had the authority to give out that extra so that we could benefit from it. But Luther and the other reformers read Romans and they said, there's no way that anyone has extra righteousness to give anyone else. There's no way that any of us are good enough to do that, because none of us stands righteous before God on our own. We're all in the same boat. So this is just one example of how adding to salvation by faith creates these distinctions that shouldn't be there. We are all sinners who need the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. So when do you forget that we're all saved the same way? That we are all sinners and need the same salvation? Well, maybe you're starting to fall prey to the pluralism of our day. And you start to wonder if it could be true that the Jews get to God in one way and that Muslims get to God in another way and Buddhists get to God in another way. Because if you start thinking that you're saved by your own good works, that you're saved by being a religious person, by coming to church and by doing nice things for people, then you may start to look at the people in other religions and say, well, they're pretty faithful to their religion. They do these kind things and they're working hard. And so maybe it is true that there are different ways and that not all people need to believe in Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, remember that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ alone, for all peoples, to the Jew first and to the Greek. Whatever culture you are from, you need forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Now, maybe you aren't falling prey to pluralism, and you see through that, but maybe you're making distinctions between people without even really thinking about it. Do you ever find yourself hesitating to mention your faith around someone because you think, this kind of person is just never going to get it. They don't want to hear this. This isn't the kind of person who would believe. But if you do that, even just subconsciously in passing, you're saying that there was something better or different about you when you believed than this person that you're referring to. And when we recognize that salvation is purely by accepting God's great work for us, that helps keep us from making these distinctions between people that we are all sinners before God who need salvation by grace through faith. So even in your own heart, you may need to defend this idea of salvation by faith. Now these first two reasons, the power and the universality of salvation by faith, are not really the most important point here. Most importantly, salvation by faith is a matter of eternal life and death. So defend salvation by faith because it is essential. Defend salvation by faith because it's essential. There is no way to have a righteous standing before God without faith in Jesus Christ. We need righteousness to stand before God, but as we've just noted, no one on the face of this earth is good enough to stand before God. And this phrase of the righteousness of God in verse 17 here in Romans 1 means righteousness that He gives us. And this is what Paul goes on to say in chapter 3 in Romans, verses 21 and 22. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." You get the gift of righteousness through faith. This is what we sometimes call the imputed righteousness of Christ. It's the idea that you are standing in the filthy clothes of your sin. That all of us stand in the filthy clothes of our sin. And through Jesus, those sins are taken away and we are given clean clothes. We see this in a vision in Zechariah of Joshua the high priest. God commands that those filthy clothes be taken away and new clean clothes are given to him as a gift. That's what Paul means here by from faith for faith, or from faith to faith. That this is a gift we receive because of our faith and nothing else. And there's debate about what this phrase means exactly, this from faith to faith. And the Bibles provided for you in the pews have a footnote there that says, or beginning and ending in faith. And I think this gets at the right idea, that Our righteousness that we get from God starts and ends with faith. It's not like you start with faith and then you have to work your way into it by doing good things. That it's all through faith. That we don't get that righteousness in any other way. And that's why it's so important to never give up this idea of salvation by faith. It's essential to our salvation. It is the only way to be saved from your sins. And when we add something to that, if we tell people there is any other way to be saved, like the Roman Catholic Church had at the time of Luther, you endanger people's souls. The danger of Catholic teaching was very clear in Luther's life. You can see this in his own struggle. He was a monk for years in the Roman Catholic Church, and he tried and tried and tried to be good enough. And he even refers to himself as having been an impeccable monk. He was as good as you could have been as a monk. But he always knew that he wasn't good enough. Listen to the way that he describes this struggle. He says, "My situation was that although an impeccable monk, I stood before God as a sinner, troubled in conscience. And I had no confidence that my merit would assuage him. Therefore, I did not love a just and angry God, but rather hated and murmured against him." He got to a point where he hated God because he knew he couldn't be good enough. But then listen to him describe the moment of revelation when he understood Romans 1, 16 and 17 for the first time. He says, "Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement that the just shall live by faith, by his faith. Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which, through grace and sheer mercy, God justifies us through faith. Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and to have gone through open doors into paradise." Because he understood for the first time the true good news of the gospel of salvation by faith. And this was why he was so upset when he saw his people being fed the message that you could buy forgiveness for sins. Even forgiveness for temporal punishment for sin. He was so upset by this because he was concerned for the souls of his people. That's what he says in a letter that he wrote to his bishop the same day that he posted these 95 theses. He wrote, "I grieve over the wholly false impressions which the people have conceived from them. The unhappy souls believe that if they have purchased letters of indulgence, they are sure of their salvation. Again, that so soon as they cast their contributions into the money box, souls fly out of purgatory. Thus, souls are taught to their death." What Luther says here gets at the heart of why it's so important never to distort this idea of salvation by faith. If someone believes that they are saving themselves by their good works, ultimately that person is not saved. And that is a terrible, terrible thing. If we change the gospel, if we lose this message of salvation, this righteousness from God that is a gift, we are teaching people a message that puts their souls in danger. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says that anyone who wants to be justified by the works of the law has been severed from Christ. This is a big deal. Luther and others tried to reform the church to see the whole church turn away from this teaching, but the reformers were either killed or kicked out. They couldn't reform the church from the inside, and they had to separate. And at the Catholic Council of Trent, a few years later, the church officially declared that anyone who believes in salvation by faith alone, is cursed. This wasn't just a misunderstanding. But when they had time to thrash it out, the Catholic Church said no, that you are saved partly by your works. And those statements have never been revoked. And so around this time of year, there are always these questions, you know, why do you celebrate the Reformation? It's, especially with this big 500th anniversary, they'll say, why are you celebrating something like this? Isn't this a terrible thing that the church was split? And yes, we'd agree in a sense that we would agree that it was a terrible thing for the church to be split. I've even heard people say that it's comparing it to celebrating a divorce. Yeah, no, we're not celebrating the fact that there was a split. We're celebrating that the true good news, whereby people are saved, was rediscovered and was not allowed to be taken over by this false teaching. We're talking about life and death here. We're talking about salvation. Now, I know this whole discussion is not just abstract. This is not just some intellectual thing that we're talking about. I know some of you have family members who are in the Roman Catholic Church. I know many of us have friends who are in the Catholic Church who believe similar messages that you're saved by being a good person. This is not an easy thing to talk about. But we have to talk about it because we're talking about salvation. We're talking about heaven and hell. Luther and the other reformers thought that this idea was, along with other ideas, was important enough to split the church. And I hope you've seen that it is a big enough deal for you to reach out to people who are trusting in themselves. To reach out to your Roman Catholic friends. To reach out to your Mormon friends. To reach out to your Muslim friends. All of these people who believe that they can be good enough for God. But if they are trusting in themselves, they need this message. They need the message of salvation by faith, because if they are not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation, they are not saved. And I don't say that lightly. So the question is, if you have a chance to talk to someone about this subject, do you know what you would say? Do you know how to describe salvation by faith? Do you know how you're saved and how to explain that to someone who has been raised to think that they earn God's love by doing good things? The central ideas here are that, one, all of us are sinners who fall short of God's glory and His requirement. That Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross for us. And three, that if we believe in Him, if we repent of our sin, the record of our sin is wiped away by His sacrifice. And then four, His perfect record is then given to us. And then five, God accepts us into His family and into eternal life because He sees Jesus' righteousness and not our sin when He looks at us. This is incredible good news. This is the salvation we're talking about. One helpful way I've seen of illustrating this is that if you're talking to someone about the idea of the imputed righteousness of Christ, of us getting His righteousness, you can think of having two files. You have Jesus' file and your file. And in your file is the record of everything you've ever done, every sin you've ever committed. And in Christ's file is His perfect record. That when you believe, when you repent of your sin, God switches the contents of those files. He takes away that record and He gives you a new, complete, and perfect record in that moment when you are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And if you believe that your own good works are enough to save you, you're essentially turning down that file and saying, no, my file is going to be good enough. And the sad part is that when you stand before God, if that's what you're trusting in, you will be judged based on your file, on the record of your actions. And it's not going to be good enough. You need the righteousness of God that comes from believing in His Son. So with all the history we've talked about this morning, all of the things we look back at from 500 years ago, I don't want you to lose sight of what's most important here. Salvation by faith is a matter of eternal life and eternal death. As our passage this morning says, the righteous shall live by faith. Luther and Calvin and Knox and all of these people in the time of the Reformation that we celebrate are just jars of clay carrying this incredible treasure of salvation.
This incredible message that even though you and I are sinners, if you simply believe in Jesus Christ and confess your sin, you will be saved. So if you have never humbled yourself before God, if you've realized here this morning that you are trusting in yourself, trusting in the good things that you've done, but you've recognized now that you can't do enough, now is the time to seek the Lord, to ask for His forgiveness, to accept by faith the wonderful gift of righteousness that He offers to you. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is labor, and it is a heavy weight when you think that you're earning your own salvation. Don't trust yourself. Don't try to do it on your own. Trust in Jesus as your only hope and receive His perfect righteousness as a gift. Because this is the good news of salvation by faith. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this good news. We thank you for your word that makes this clear. We know that we couldn't figure these things out on our own. And Lord, we know that we distort these ideas and we don't have it all right. But we ask that you would build us up in our thinking and in our knowledge of you and in our love for you so that we will stand by this essential idea of salvation by faith. Lord, our hearts ache for those that we know closely who don't believe this, who are trusting in themselves and whatever system of thinking that they adhere to, that if they do not believe in Jesus Christ, Lord, we know that they will face punishment for their sin. And so, Lord, we ask that you would turn their hearts, that you would use us as instruments in your hands to make this message known, that we would not be content to just have this incredible salvation ourselves, but that we would see the people around us and see their spiritual plight. Lord, we thank you for this inestimable gift of righteousness that you've given us through Jesus Christ. And it's in Him alone that we trust for our salvation, and it's in His name that we pray. Amen.